The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of God.
Larry has very helpfully prayed, so I won't add to that at this point on this occasion. Jesus has been talking about the danger of coveting, a lust for things, habgier. We heard about that last week, verse 21. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Now that, of course, is a particular danger for the affluent, the wohlhabend, those who can afford things. But it's not only the affluent who face that danger. Coveting can be a form of envy for what one doesn't have. So people who have little can also covet, experience habgier. But it's reasonable to think it wasn't the number one issue for the disciples. Remember the words of Peter, "Teacher, we have left everything to follow you." So possibly what he'd been saying there is not so relevant directly to the disciples. And here at verse 22, he pivots in two senses. He pivots to a different audience. He's been talking to the man who had a request and then to the crowds. And he now pivots and talks to his disciples. And he pivots from the dangers of affluence, wohlhabend sein, to the issue of anxiety. Now that may sound like a totally different topic, but notice in verse 22 there is a therefore I tell you, which means he sees it as linked back to what he's just been saying. There is a connection, and I hope that by the end I will have shown you what that connection is. But first, that will come at the end. First, we're going to work our way, if you like, through the logic of his argument, and basically, the PowerPoint will simply follow the passage through its logical development. So it starts with a simple instruction. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. The first of those is not something most of us get anxious about, what we eat and so on. Unlike them, we're not dependent on our local harvest being a good one. We've got supermarkets that can bring in food from somewhere else in the world. Even in the time of Corona, those supply chains seem to be working. But for them, of course, back then, the food supply will have been more of an existential business if it was a good or bad harvest. But the second area of anxiety is perhaps rather contemporary. What will you put on? How anxious do we get about our clothes? I mean, that's how we express ourselves, isn't it? It's how we hope, possibly sometimes how we fear, that other people will judge us by what we wear. Now, I don't suppose the disciples lost a lot of sleep about whether they had the right company logo on their tunics or whatever it might have been. For them, I guess it was a more existential issue, just having some decent, presentable clothes to wear. But whatever is behind the particular temptation, one thing is absolutely clear. Anxiety is out. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, what you will wear. Now, parents among you know that it's a very good principle of upbringing and education that if you issue an instruction, you should also give a reason. And of course, in the current crisis, governments are being urged to remember that as well, to give reasons, not just instructions. And of course, in Germany, we're privileged to have a very good scientist and a Mutti type who can explain those things to us very well. Jesus knows what we're like, so he does exactly that. He gives the reason, 23. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. So why are you so preoccupied about those things, is the implication. But that's a little bit thin on its own as a reason, so he goes on to give a fuller explanation. He does that by giving some examples of what he's talking about. Now, I think these are meant to be somewhat humorous examples, so I'm calling them comic contrasts. And they relate to those two matters that he's mentioned, what we eat and wear, our food and our clothes. Comic contrast one, food. Think about the ravens, says Jesus. What do they do and what do they not do? Well, they don't do any kind of sowing or reaping. They just help themselves to whatever is there, whether it's in the realm of nature or whether it's in the realm of the dustbins in the Clara Tetkin Park. Crows, I think, and ravens are pretty closely related. Nature has been set up in such a way that there's always enough for them. And we all know who set up nature to work that way. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them through the process of nature. So what is the point of this contrast? In what way are we like ravens or not like ravens? If you're a particular brand of modern-day environmentalist, you need to brace yourself at this point. If you're of the view that there's no essential difference between us humans and other animals, you may not see the comic side of this. But Jesus doesn't share that view. He thinks we're not all equal in God's sight. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And that's completely in tune with the Judeo-Christian tradition, with what the Bible teaches from beginning to end. Human beings are special because we are uniquely made in God's image. And being in God's image means we are capable and built for relationship with him. We can be confident that we are just a little higher up the pecking order than the birds. In fact, we're pretty much at the top. Well, we are at the top of the pecking order in terms of dwellers on this earth. So if he looks after the ravens so well, how much more will he look after us? Of how much more value are you than the birds? Now, I don't think by that he's suggesting that we should get our snacks from the bins in the Clara Tetkin Park or peck up some worms for the ground or whatever it might be. He's not addressing the issue of how God does it for us, nor that complicated issue of, well, what does it mean when human beings do go hungry? It's another issue which I'm not going to go into now. He's simply saying that it's not a reason to get anxious, because God does care. That's the point of that first comic contrast with the birds. Who matters more? Of how much more value are you than the birds? And before we get to the second, there's a sort of parenthesis, a bit in brackets here. Here's another thing which makes us anxious: the length of our lives. And that's quite topical, in fact, isn't it? One of the reasons there is such a fear of COVID-19 is that we don't want to be one of the unlucky ones whose life is cut short by it. And fortunately, there are measures we can take which reduce that likelihood considerably. We all know what those are. But there is one measure which will not extend our life by one jot. 25. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Actually, if anything, anxiety is likely to do the opposite and take an hour off your life. There's something pathetically futile about being anxious. It achieves absolutely nothing. Verse 26, if then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest, about everything else? It's futile. It achieves nothing. So why bother? And talking about length of days brings us on to his second amusing example, second comic contrast, about clothes. And this time we're urged to think, well, about the plant world. Probably the plant here is lilies. It's not 100% sure. Like the ravens, they don't lift a finger to provide for themselves. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed, decked out like one of these. They're beautiful, intricate, glorious. And who's behind it all? If God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So what is the point of the contrast this time? Well, as I said, it picks up a bit on that comment in the parenthesis about the length of days. Lilies are gorgeous, but how long do they last? Here today, gone tomorrow, more or less. Their life is very fleeting. And yet look how much trouble God has taken to deck them out with a stunningly beautiful set of clothes just for a few days. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So what was the instruction? Do not be anxious. What is the reason for that? Life is more than food and the body more than clothing. He's now explained a bit what he means by that. And perhaps at this point, putting it in the negative will help bring it home to us a bit. Are you anxious about things like what you're going to eat? Well, that means you think God is less bothered about you than he is about the ravens. Are you anxious about what you will wear and what people are going to think about you and so on? Well, that means you think God cares less for you than the lilies that fade in a few days or the grass that gets thrown in the oven and burnt. And if you really think that, then you really are a bit short in the faith department. O you of little faith, Kleingläubig in the German. So what is the conclusion of the matter? Well, there's something that we shouldn't be running after and something we should be running after. If we've understood what he's said up to now, the first is completely nonsensical, and the second is simple, plain, common sense. Here's what we should not be running after, verse 29. Do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. Even if you see everyone around you doing it, it is nonsensical and futile to lose sleep over that sort of thing. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. Why is that? Why do we not need to rush around after them? Well, in case you've forgotten, your Father knows that you need them. And if we're really sure that our Heavenly Father knows and is bothered about us, what then? Instead, verse 31, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. We have to trust him. We have to trust him to know. We trust him to care for us and be bothered. And we trust him to deliver for us. This is what the disciples, and actually all disciples, that includes us today, will need to remember when anxiety begins to creep up on us, that irrational, nonsensical, but very human drive. Anxiety is never the answer. Whether our anxiety is about food or clothes, or whether our anxiety is about some microscopic virus that is out to colonize our blood. Do not be anxious. And so we come to the final three verses, which I put under the heading application, Anwendung. You could see these as the action points from Jesus' sermon. In fact, they've begun in verse 31. Seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And before we go any further, I want to just retrace our steps a little bit. At the start, I talked about Jesus pivoting, do you remember, from the man and the crowds to the disciples, from the issues arising from affluence to issues to do with anxiety. And you may remember I said there was a connection between these two. The word therefore in verse 22 indicates that, and that I would try to persuade you of that by the end. So here goes. I can't recap, obviously, the whole sermon or the whole of last week's passage for those who didn't hear it. But here are the two errors made by the affluent man in the parable that Jesus told. He thought he had everything under control. He built barns to store his crops, which were many. He put his feet up and said to himself, verse 19, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." He thought he had everything under control, and he forgot that he was accountable to God. Verse 20, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Now I would say that that man was laboring under a false sense of security. He thought all was well and all would be well for him. He felt completely secure with all this wealth in the form of the crops stored up in the barns. But it proved to be a false sense of security. It didn't stand up in the face of reality, in the face of the reality of his own mortality, Sterblichkeit. What about the disciples then, or any of us who go through attacks of anxiety? Well, if you're anxious, the one thing you definitely don't feel is secure. In that respect, the anxious are the polar opposites of the affluent. The anxious feel insecure. But are they right to feel that way? Is what the anxious feel in tune with the objective reality of their situation, possibly our situation? End of 24. Of how much more value are you than the birds? How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? In their case, and possibly at times in our case, it's a false sense of insecurity. They feel insecure when they shouldn't. And that's the connection. The affluent feels secure when he has no good reason to feel that way. It's a false security. And the anxious feels insecure, but has no good reason to feel that way. It's a false insecurity. And obviously, in both cases, the underlying issue is security. And I mean by that, being secure, I would say in both senses of the word, as it's translated into German. Being sicher, being safe, being protected from harm and not in danger. And geborgen, snug, emotionally safe. It sort of speaks of the security a mother naturally gives to her child. And that's the reason why root appears on the screen. Both of these disorders, if you like, can be traced back to the same root, that same primal human need and desire and drive to feel secure. The two issues may be opposites, but they grow out of the same soil. And the antidote to both is the same. The exit strategy is the same. Excuse the wordplay, but I can't resist it. The root out of a false sense of security and out of a false sense of insecurity is the same. It is to believe that what Jesus tells us here about our Heavenly Father and to trust him. Believe and trust. He has so much more for us than food to eat and clothes to wear. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But so often we're preoccupied with all these things that we miss out on what he's holding out to us. All too often we don't even notice what he is holding out to us because our minds are on other things. Our hearts are full. Now the next verse is a bit scary and it raises a few questions about how you would put it into practice. Sell your possessions and give to the needy, for example. It sounds as if he's saying we should never have savings accounts and we should immediately go to the bank, clear out our accounts and distribute it all to the needy. Well, it would take a whole sermon to talk about the ins and outs of that. I think the most helpful way of sort of bringing it home a bit is to pass on to you an illustration I heard a few years ago, and then in the light of that let you listen to these verses. It came from the mouth of a very wealthy man, a Christian who has made a penny or two in the city of London, and I looked it up on Wikipedia. He is there, and actually I think it's nine figures, which is sort of more than a few pennies, isn't it? It's sort of unimaginable wealth to us. But he gives most of it away. And he's described money as being like food. We need it. In fact, we can't live without it. But what it's supposed to do is pass right through our system and out the other end. If it doesn't, if the food gets stuck in the system, it becomes poison. Here are his words in an article he wrote. There are only three things we can do with money. Spend it, save it, or give it away. For the rich, saving is more dangerous than the emptiness of spending. Big money not only defines a person, it shackles him, puts him in chains. We are not designed as creatures to store our wealth, or for that matter, our food. They are there to pass through, and if there is a blockage, the goodness turns to poison. Currency, also Währung in English, is a word that comes from the Latin, to flow. So don't hoard it, give it away, let it flow. With that in mind, let's close by listening to Jesus' words, which are even more memorable. This is Jesus' route map out of a false security and a false insecurity. Out of the dangers of affluence and the dangers of anxiety. This will be the evidence that we believe what Jesus says and that we're trusting him. Seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that you've put within us this need for security, for geborgenheit, above all, for being secure, geborgen, wrapped up in your love and your care and your ability to provide for us. We pray, Lord, you would guard us from that false sense of security that affluence brings and that false sense of insecurity that comes from our anxious thoughts. And we pray instead, Lord, you'd help us to be people who truly believe in your goodness and your might and your power, and who trust you day by day to add unto us these things, to give us all the blessings of your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.